The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
...and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. 2276 on the dial spells C-A-R-M, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And, hey, there you go. And also, if you're not comfortable with calling on the air and, you know, whatever your situation, or just don't like it, if you want, what you could do also is just email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org, and what I can do then is just read your question over the air and deal with it, you know, and answer it if you like that. You can just, you can ask, ask me a math question. I'm just kidding. Any rate, so no big deal. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Okay, now, so get this. I was just telling Laura and Charlie before the show, I was telling about something. And so, as you know, if you've been listening to me for a while, that the Christian church is in trouble. Okay, we know that. There's an apostasy coming in, and a lot of false teachers out there, you know, Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and some bad teachers, you know, Joel Osteen and a lot of others that are out there. The New Apostolic Reformation movement is on the rise, the positive confession stuff. Women pastors and elders and just people not believing in the word of truth, in the word of God. So I've been aware of this for a long, long time, because that's what I do for a living. I check things out. And so one of the things I've been focusing on is the issue of men in the church, because Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned, but the pre-incarnate Christ came to Adam and addressed him first. And so theologically, we men are the ones who hold the burden, the bigger burden, I guess you could say. And so I was in bed last night working on my phone. I do that a lot. I work on my phone a lot as I'm researching and writing. I don't know. I just like doing it, and I need a bigger phone now. But at any rate, so I was working on this and going through, as I said yesterday, one thing led to another, led to another, led to another. And so I've been working on a file called the Outlines on Social Decay. And what I mean by that is how our society is just failing. You know, it's not just men, it's, you know, women, it's everything. You know, there's so much going on. Societal decay is what I call it. And so I spent some time on it yesterday, and I was going in bed last night. It usually takes me quite a while to go to sleep, and that's just always been, my brain doesn't turn off very easily. So I was going through, and I was reading about feminism, and what feminism does, and how radical feminism is bad. Feminism in its own is fine, you know. I mean, just equality and things like that, that's fine. Radical feminism, second wave feminism, and there's some stuff. So I started thinking about it, and I started realizing something, how much the feminists complain about men, and how much society attacks men, how the comedians make fun of men, how movies do it, how magazines do it, sitcoms do it. And it just hit me real hard last night. I was sitting in bed working on something, and it hit me, and I've been doing the same thing. And it's like, wow, I didn't realize it. But I was doing this from a theological perspective. Now, we men certainly do have responsibilities, and we have obligations as men. Well, let me sidestep for just a second here. A couple of years ago, I got this idea. And the idea was to just look at the red letters of what Jesus was saying. And even I'll even read other stuff. I mean, what I'm looking for is what Jesus did and said. I'm looking for his teachings, I'm looking for his actions. And the reason I was thinking about that is because we as men have the greatest example of what it means to be a man in the person of Jesus. And I resurrected this idea last night and immediately shifted where I was studying and started going through the Bible, starting with the book of Matthew, going through the red letters. I just scanned down until I find the red letters and would start looking. And I started making notes. And then I transferred them to my computer today. And I'm working on these notes about Jesus. And what I'm trying to do, is learn from him. I want to find out what he was like as a man. And then I want to write about what it means to be a man after the image of Jesus. And already, I've been going through stuff, and already I'm finding things. And it's really been enjoyable. It really has been. So my outlines, let's see, I'm going to open this up. It's only 5 pages right now. And I'm going through Matthew, and that alone is 3 pages just of stuff. And here's some of the things I've found. Just on the cursory, just right away, Jesus submitted to the Word of God. Now, I'm trying to label these in different categories as a man. And these are the ones I have there. He appealed to the authority of Scripture to resist evil. He rebuked evil by that. And he was a leader of men. And he taught us to endure persecution. And he taught us, this is something that really is important, he taught us the importance of our words and our commitment. And he said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything beyond this is of evil. What he's saying is that our word needs to stand. And this is a characteristic of men. It's irregardless, and women too, of course, but I'm looking at this from the perspective of focusing on men. And as I've said before, I've got some friends, guy friends, good godly men, and if they say they will do something, they will do it. And if they don't, there has to be a very good reason. And this is how they are. And one of the other things that I found was that relates to us as men was Jesus taught fidelity and commitment in marriage. And he was speaking to the men specifically in Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I'm going through this project slowly. And I'm just getting scripture after scripture. I'm trying to find the verses and where Jesus actually taught what he did. And I don't know where it's going to go. There's so much to say. And I want to encourage men. And I need the encouragement as well. Because being a man in this culture is not easy. But what I want to do is encourage others to be good, godly men. And it's easy to do in a lot of ways. You let your word be true, faithful to your wife, working hard. And though we need that appreciation from our friends and our spouses, we don't live for that appreciation. Because a real man is capable of doing what he needs to do without the constant need of a pat on the back. Oh, you did so great. Oh, thank you. I needed to hear that. No, and we like to hear that we're doing well, and we need that from our wives, but we don't need it all the time. We want to be appreciated, and that's fine. That's just one of the aspects of showing respect. But one of the things I was thinking about is, just as Jesus was, he was self-confident in his walk and ministry. And that's something that stuck with me, okay? He's self-confident. And where does his confidence come from? And And so, you know, of course, he relied on the scripture. And that was the stuff I noticed first. The first thing recorded in the Bible is where, of Jesus speaking, is when he says to John the Baptist about being baptized, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus is submitting himself to the scriptures. Right there, he is submitting himself to the scriptures. And, you know, I love that. Jesus, God in flesh, did this. And how much more should we? And I think that as men, if we're to do this, we'll become more confident in what is right and wrong, and not need to worry so much about approval or disapproval. You know, wives can't, not just for the wives, I'm telling you. Wives can very easily dissuade a man, a husband, from doing something. They can do it a lot of different ways, with a look, a tone, what's it called, passive-aggressive behavior. Men are quite aware of this, and you know, women can certainly hinder men from being men. And so as I'm looking at Jesus, how much of that external influence slowed him down? And nothing did. No external influence slowed Jesus down from doing what was right. Now, you know what I mean is in his attitude, okay? Because, you know, there were people who bound him and got in his way, but that's not what I'm talking about. Nothing that was external slowed himself from doing God's will and from believing what was right. And this is something I think that's really... to write this down. This is something that's really important for us as men. And, you know, women want to know that their men are confident and capable, not supermen and, you know, geniuses that can do everything right all the time, but they don't want to have some semblance of confidence in them, being able to do the things that they, you know, hopefully men can do. And so, boy, I got a piece of lint on me. I'm looking on this, my camera. There we go, right in there. Got to get that. And, man, that's driving me crazy. So, just, wow. So, anyway, submitting himself to Scripture, and the naysayers didn't dissuade him. The naysayers didn't dissuade him. This is an issue of confidence. Where are we going to get our confidence? We get it from the Word of God. And this is what we need to do. So, anyway, these are some of the things I'm learning, you know, or seeing in Jesus. And I want to go through more and more and learn from him and then tell you what I find out. Because I want to encourage men. I want to encourage men to be the best men they can be. Don't look to me as a good example of that, that's for sure. But we're going to look to Jesus. And it's been interesting already, just a quick study of him. And I've already got a lot of information. And who knows how far it's going to go. Anyway, just some thoughts, just some thoughts. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we'll be right back after these messages. So please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, 877-207-2276. And, let's see, you can email me if you want. You have a question. We've got one from a guy named Kit, and we'll get to that in a second. We've got a caller coming in, and we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Well, we're getting the phone thing ready. Kit asks to talk about the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church is an apostate denomination. It's a false church denomination. That's not to say there aren't true Christians within it, but they would be true Christians in spite of the United Methodist Church. So generally speaking, any denomination with the word united is bad. The exception I know of is United Reformed. That's good. But United Apostolic, United Pentecostal, United Methodist, United whatever, United Presbyterian. So what about the United Methodist? They affirm homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. They affirm women pastors and elders. In fact, here in the Boise area, a few years ago, I got word that a certain United Methodist Church with a woman pastor was going to have a Muslim come into their pulpit on a Sunday and speak and give the message to the so-called Christians. Now that's blasphemy. A Muslim who denies the true and living God, denies the true and living Christ, denies the true gospel, spoke. And it was just disgusting. It was a travesty. So what I did was, is I wrote up a tract, and I tried calling the pastor about this, the woman pastor, and of course I couldn't get through. I wonder why. And so what I did was, I wrote up some information, Xeroxed it off, the printer, I should say, and then went to the church and stood out on the sidewalk, and when people went in, I would pass literature out to the people in the cars. And when they came out, I passed literature to the people in the car. Oh, they didn't like that. And the poor babies got offended. You know, you shouldn't be doing this. That's offensive. And so what? Freedom of speech? You don't have the right to say you can't be offended. It's just life. You don't like what I'm saying? Okay, that's just grow up, you know? But I told them, a few people, how bad it was. One woman came out. She's in her car. She goes, oh, it was bad in there. She says, I'm never coming back. I says, good for you. I told her some good churches to go to. And some other women were going in and say, you're bad. You shouldn't do that. He's a good man. And blah, you know, it was just complete ignorance and idolatry and the lack of the fruit of the Spirit that was manifested. And so the United Methodist Church is not to be considered a true Christian church. It denies the sufficiency of Scripture, denies the true gospel, denies the fact that Jesus is the only way, approves of women, pastors, and elders, is approving of homosexuality, etc. It's just not a true Christian church. Okay, it's apostate. So we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. And thank you for inviting me to call anytime. Mm-hmm. I read an article of yours that was called Response to Wiki Criticism of the Carm Transcendental Argument. And I was wanting to ask your permission to send you a response to what you saw as the shortcomings of that critique.
So if you want, I'm sure you can.
Okay, it's going to be a further extension of my previous email that I sent you about the destruction of the transcendental argument.
And, you mean your proposed destruction? Your proposed.
Well,
let me tell you, I've been discussing it. No, it's not. But I've looked at your paper just very curtly. I'm in the middle of a bunch of stuff. I'm going to go to Israel soon, so I've got a lot of things on my plate. And I got someone else who's mailed me something very significant. I'm supposed to do work on this too. But for years, I've heard all kinds of so-called destructions of the argument. It doesn't work. So we'll see. Maybe you got something new. But so far, it hasn't been the case.
Well, you do understand that there are multi-value logics that deal with more than just true and false, right?
Yes. So is it true or false that there are more systems than just standard logic?
Okay. Well, you're avoiding the question.
I said, yes, there are. And then I asked you, is it true or false that there's more?
Sure. And the fact of the matter is that with many values between true and false, therefore, you're disjunctive
syllogism.
The Disjunctive syllogism and the law of excluded matter are both negated. They're both false.
Okay. So let me ask you. Let me ask you then. Because they don't know what that is. We have nobody waiting right now. So it's either the case that, that a kangaroo created the universe, or it's not the case that a kangaroo created the universe. Would you agree?
Sure.
Okay. And if we can negate the possibility that a kangaroo did create the universe, then that's negated as being a truth value, right?
Sure.
And then the only one left over would necessarily be true. It's not the case that a kangaroo created the universe, right?
That's correct, but you're still using a bivalent logical system to determine that. And bivalent logical systems are not the only ones that can be used.
Really? Can you give me a non-bivalent system that deals with that issue of the kangaroos creating the universe or not?
Sure. It is possible that a kangaroo created the universe. It's possibly possible that a kangaroo created the universe. It is possibly possible that a kangaroo did not create the universe. It is possibly possible that a kangaroo did not create the universe. And each of those within modal logic has a distinct value between true and false. And in fact, some modal logical systems, you can string an infinite number of possibly possibles, and each of them have a distinct value between true and false.
So what does possibly possible mean?
Well, it means that that's exactly what it says, that something can be true, or it could be possibly true, or it could be possibly false, or possibly false. Again, this is scope and range of meaning of modal operators within a modal logical system. In fact, Alvin Plantago developed three different modal logical systems. And in one of those, you can string an infinite number of them, and each of them has a distinct value between true and false.
Okay. So in other words, possibly possible means something, it could be true or it could also not be true.
That's correct.
That's bivalent again. Wow. Okay.
No, it's not.
Yes,
no,
it is.
It's not, because you each of these designate a distinct truth value between true and false.
So possibly possible means it could be, right?
Correct. And there's also contingent possibility. There's also compatible possibility.
Okay.
There's also necessary possibility, all within modal logical systems. And all of them are
Well, we got a break. Hold on. Oh, boy, dang it. I didn't mean to hang up on him. I did. Hey, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. I accidentally hung up on Ryan. It honestly was an accident. But during the break, though, I wrote out a question. Is it possibly possible that possibly possible statements are either true or not true? That would be an interesting question, I think, to discuss. Anyway, hey, look, you have two ways of contacting me. One is, I just thought of something, Charlie. We got to get that text thing on the phones going. Remember that we used to use? And I wonder if you get that and then give the phone number out or some text thing that people could email us. I wonder if we could do that. That might be fun just to try that. And hopefully... we wouldn't get barraged by people whose quantum fluctuations aren't quite in sync with themselves. So anyway, there's that. But so you can get a hold of me. Oh, man, I'm making myself laugh. You get a hold of me, ask a question. Just email me at info@carm.org. Or you can just call in, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Monique from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Thank you. I just wanted to ask you, simply because I've never heard it, so I want to be clear, I don't have an opposing view, but if I'm not mistaken, you just said any kind of church that says united, whatever, is bad. Can you tell me why that is? I've just never heard that. And the other question was, what do you think question. So go ahead.
Sure. It's a rule of thumb. It's not always true in every situation. Generally speaking, churches and denominations with the word United in it are bad, except the one I know as an exception to that is United Reformed, which is a good church. It's a good denomination. But for some reason, the word United on a group usually means pretty bad. And so it's just, I don't know why, but that's just the case. Okay.
I wasn't sure if you were pulling that specifically, just that direct statement from some scripture that I didn't know. I was just curious. Okay, thank you. And then I just was wondering if, let me look at this. You'll know it. In Matthew, where Jesus says, talks about divorce and says, from the beginning it wasn't so, but Moses, mm-hmm. permitted because of the hardness mm-hmm. of your heart. This, again, is just a ponderance. I don't see it spelled out anywhere else in the scripture other than when Paul talks about it, but is it possible in light of what the conversation you just had, but what are your thoughts, I guess, on it? Do you think that maybe the rise of women that call themselves pastors or have a desire to do that, that it might have come from, or at least to some degree come from, the lack of God's original will, which is people, men, that are called the pastor doing so, actually stepping up and doing so, or, being responsible in their position?
I'm not sure I understand the question. It's a big question.
There,
within the Christian church, true Christianity, and I'll boastfully stand on that hill and say true Christianity and go to the scriptures and tell you what it is. I'd be glad to debate anybody on that. But true Christianity is situated upon the work of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, his resurrection, the gospel message, etc. And the peripherals that accompany the truth of the Christian perspective is some of those things are the virgin birth, of course, but also women are not to be pastors and elders. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so, and homosexuality is sinful, and transgenderism is sinful, and the practice of putting the Word of God up to a vote is also sinful. And this is the kind of thing that's going on in a lot of churches today, and it just is. So I'm not sure if that's answering your question, because your question was a long one, but...
The question was as far as giving rise to that, just a basic disobedience, like any other thing anti-scripture, or mm-hmm. something, that has been, I should say, fed, not caused by, but fed by the shortage of men stepping into mm-hmm. the place that God has called them. That is, again, it's a ponderance, and more, have you considered?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with just the culture that we're in. I think, there's no one thing. It's like a plane crash. It's not just because of one thing. It rarely is ever one thing. It's a whole bunch of things that come together. And I think the devaluing of truth, the attack on masculinity, the rise of radical feminism, the rise of socialism, the attack of men in media, in shows. I watched a video a couple nights ago where a woman actually analyzed some of the later movies that have happened in the past 10 years where they're women heroine, and she said there's nothing wrong with the women heroine, which I agree with. My favorite movie of all time has a woman heroine, the movie Aliens. But they usually are heroines at the expense of men. This kind of thing is going on and on. And men pick up on this. And I think women do too. And I think there's an I think that there is, how do I put this, not a subconscious, but a mild kind of brainwashing that's going across, that's occurring to both males and females. If I were to teach on just what the Bible says about male roles and female roles, maybe I'll work up an article on that, because I teach it when I do marriage counseling. People are shocked what it actually says. And I would say that the men would have no problem accepting it. I would think the women would have a problem accepting it. Because I think women have been abused, not physically they have, but I mean, they've been abused by the culture to make them move in an ungodly, unchristian way, and they're buying into it. I think that's part of the problem too, and men aren't standing up when they're dissing. You know, there's a little kind of stuff.
And I appreciate that. So, lastly, and I'll let you go. I just want to make my position very clear. I'm very much, obviously, in line with, in agreement with the scripture, what it says, not only about the women preachers, but everything else. Just a small offshoot of that. Do you know of any place in the scripture that would give people even a morsel of, in their minds, justification to come up with this first lady thing? I've never seen that in
what do you mean, first lady?
The pastor's wife. I'm telling you. The pastor's wife, and they call him first lady, or even sometimes
really?
Co-pastor.
Oh, yeah, they should not be co-pastor. Yeah, we're termed first lady. That's it's just more a secularism creeping into the church. I'm going to read you a verse. Yeah, it is. It is a lot of it. Here's a verse that everybody needs to memorize, and it's 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So what Paul is saying is not to exceed what's written. So he's referring to the scriptures, even what he writes, and that which has already come before him. Don't exceed the word of God. And so women pastors and elders definitely exceeds the word of God. So does this idea of opinions about what is true. I remember talking to a guy once who didn't like what Paul the Apostle said, and he actually said, well, that's just his opinion. I have my opinion. And I said, wait a minute, so your opinion is equal to Paul the Apostle? He said, oh, yeah. I mean, we have stupidity like that. And so that's going, there's just so much, you know. We need to not exceed what's written. And so the idea of first lady of the church.
Yeah, I hear that all the time. I'm surprised.
Really?
I heard that, you know.
No, I've never have.
Oh, yes, first lady. Maybe it's a southern thing. I don't know. But,
is it a, because I know the black culture has interesting things in churches. Is it in the, mainly the black culture?
Well, I was going to say, I can't speak for obviously all, you know, a black culture. There's no, you know, uniform black culture. But to what you're talking about, yes, I have. Mm-hmm. I can think of non-black churches that have that same thing going on for sure.
All right.
But I was going to say what I've heard of it mostly. Of course, I am in the South.
Maybe it's just a South thing. No, I've never heard it. I never have, seriously. So
wow,
it's probably just a South thing.
Well,
you know, hey, I got a lot to learn. But that and co-pastor, I tell people, don't call her a co-pastor. She is not qualified to be a co-pastor because she's a woman. Oh, man, that doesn't sit well. That reminds me of something. I got to tell you something. I remember about a year or so ago. Oh, this, we had nobody waiting. I like talking about this. I was in a chat room, and guys and girls, there were a lot of unbelievers there, and I just listened. I like to listen a lot, see what kind of, you know, the temperature of the room is. And there were some women who were as foul as you could get. And when men are foul, not that it's okay, I get it. Men are a little bit more debate or more based than women. Women generally are more civilizing and civilized. That's one of the great qualities of women. They civilize men. Well, they were just as bad as the guys were. And I actually got up there and talked to them. And I'll tell you what I said after the break.
Okay.
So we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Fast hour. And are you back? Are you there, Monique?
I am, uh-huh.
Okay. Yeah, what I was going to say was, but right before the break hit, I went into this room, and like I said, all these women were just, it was really bad. One woman was really, really, really bad, and I got on the mic finally. They asked me a question, and she was just foul. And I actually said to her, I said, you're not very feminine. And she was enraged. And I said, you're so foul and dirty inside that it comes out in your speech. Now, I knew that was going to cause a ruckus, and boy, did it. I had to wait like 3 minutes before the tornado of insults stopped. And then I just said it again. And I stayed in the room, and we talked. And of all things, within an hour, she was behaving better. I think it's important that we understand how important it is to speak right and to act right. And our culture is just so bad that when women start acting as bad as men, that's really bad, you know? Anyway, just
Well, I appreciate you sharing that, and I'll let you go with this, because I was also going to say in response to that, it would seem to me, now, I love God with all my heart, the word is the word, mm-hmm. and I've had to be a strong woman, you know, just because
Good.
It's my, you know, I'm single, but I would say it would seem that if more teaching, and again, maybe I just hadn't heard it, it's more out there than I think, of the man, the husband, you know,
well, we lost you.
We
missed about 10 seconds of what you said because it went bad.
Okay.
Say it again.
Oh, no. In Ephesians, when it says about husbands, love your wives, even as mm-hmm. Jesus loved the church, it seems as that were taught more. And again, I say that with a disclaimer. Mm-hmm. Maybe I just hadn't heard as much. Then, you know, more women, even secular ones, if they would be blessed to understand what that
Absolutely.
Means, would be happier, you know, and more accepting of the position. But, you know, yeah. that's just, and, you know, people like Anger and Locke, who don't call themselves pastors, they just teach. You know, I don't know. To me, it would just seem an obvious encourager to go ahead and step into your God-given position. But that's me. I mean, I'm in Christ.
Right.
So. But anyway, I was just curious what you thought about as far as if you've ever given thought that maybe some of that, at least, obviously never all, but some of that has been brought to pass because men not stepping into their position, similar as,
yeah.
you know, the hardness of the heart that with the divorce coming, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. yeah.
Yeah,
I've been doing a lot of thinking about it, and it's just not a simple thing. But what we Christian men need to do is act like Christian men. And, well, what does
that's
that mean?
That's what I'm saying.
yeah, yes. Find out in the Bible, and that's what I'm going to do. And because, you know, I need to learn it as well. You know, no man's going to do it perfectly except for Jesus. But, you know, we can try. And it's okay. It's okay to try. You know?
Well, praise God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, praise God. Praise God for the word. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much.
You too. Well, God bless. Thanks for calling. All right. Okay, let's get to Cody from Ohio. Hey, Cody, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going? It's been a while since I talked to you.
Okay. All right. So, thanks for calling again. What do you got?
So, I'm talking to some guys at work, and they mentioned that down in Kentucky, there's a Pentecostal church or churches that they practice, and it's like a ritual. Like, I don't know how many times a year they do it, but it's like a revival or whatever. But they practice handling snakes. And I was
yeah.
telling them, I said, well,
yeah.
that sounds like it's coming out of the Book of Acts, and it sounds like it's cultic. Now, is it true? Do they actually do that?
Yeah, there are people. They're called snake handlers, and they do. And it's out of the ending of Mark. They'll pick up serpents and drink deadly poison. They'll not hurt them. So here's a question I've got for them. So you can pick up snakes. They go snake handlers. All right. They pick up snake handlers. And you can handle a snake if you learn how, and even venomous ones. But why is it they don't just drink deadly poison also? Now, I'm not suggesting that they do that. I don't want them to. I think it's foolish to do either one. But, so just make sure you understand, I'm not, you know, anybody out there, I'm not advocating that. But why the inconsistency with them? Because it's very simple. They can handling snakes, but not drinking poison. And so it's not miraculous. It's just an overzealousness with immaturity in the biblical context. That's what's going on. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah. He mentioned his girlfriend was, you know, from down south, and that's what they do, and I was kind of witnessing to him and whatnot, bringing about the law and whatnot, mm-hmm. to hopefully bring him to salvation and mercy. And he ended up bringing that up, and it kind of threw me off. I was like, whoa, sounds like a cult to me.
Yeah, a lot of them are very cultic. Now, I haven't done any studying throughout history, my you know, years on Earth here, I mean, about snake handling groups, because they're so rare, because it's pretty dumb. It's just, hey, do you want to join my church? Okay, what's it about? Well, we handle snakes. What? Yeah, poisonous ones, like rattlers. You want to join us? I think I'll go to McDonald's and eat a hamburger. You know, it's about like that.
Right.
And so it's usually a cultural thing. And different cultures in churches, you know, just they're just different, and that's okay. I don't see anything as good or bad. It's just being stupid. We don't want to be stupid.
Right.
Stupid. But, you know, it reminds me.
Mishandling the Word of God, too.
Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah. But we can do different things in different churches, different ways, different cultures, and that's okay, as long as it doesn't violate what's written in the Word of God. That's all. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Okay. That's all. Yep. If I come up with another one or whatever, I'll give you a call back tomorrow.
Okay. Sounds good. God bless. You know, it just reminded me, talking about that, back when I was in seminary, I had a guy, a friend of mine, this black guy, and you know, he's a great guy, and we became friends over the years in Sem, and he invited me to his church, and I said, oh, okay, and he goes, but I got to warn you. And I'm smiling already. He says, I got to warn you because, he says, we're a little bit energetic. And I said, oh, I like that. He said, I like it. And he said, we get up and say amen. And we shout out back to the pastor. I'm like, oh, I like that too. I want to go. And I do. I also do like that. And so, we went there, and I remember, they're doing great music. I love the choir. It was just awesome. I really did. And so the pastor walked out, and everybody stood up and applauded for the pastor, and I didn't like that. I did not like that. I remember this very clearly. I thought, this is wrong. You don't applaud for a man. You have to just go for Jesus. And I said to my buddy, I go, what are they applauding him for? And he looked at me and goes, you don't get it. He says, they're not applauding the man. They're applauding the one who's bringing the Word of God, because the Word of God's coming. And my eyebrows went up, and I smiled. I go, okay. And I started clapping, and, you know, and because I got it. I love that kind of stuff. I like the energy of churches. And, you know, when I was preaching in prisons, different prisons over 9 years, I remember the first time it happened, I asked a rhetorical question in a sermon. Rhetorical question means you don't answer it. It's just a rhetorical question. And this guy in prison, in church, he answered the question. And I was taken aback by it just for a couple of seconds. But he was sincere. And he had, well, you know, and he's answered it. And so I just rolled with it. I said, praise God, man. And I forgot what it was, but I said, oh, yeah. And then we just kept going. And then somebody else later, you know, said something else. And during the sermon, they would get involved. And I remember, oh, man, I like this. This is awesome. And they weren't out of hand, you know. You can't get to be, you know, do things in order. But I like it when that happens. I've even done this in some churches where I've said to them, for real, I've said, look, I said, when I'm preaching here, I get excited because it's the Word of God. And I said, if you want to throw some amens out at me, I'm not gonna mind. And I've had a few of them on the spot go, amen. And it's fun. And during the sermons, it would happen sometimes, you know, when I encourage it. Because generally, you know, some of the churches that I would be allowed to preach in are how do we say this, reserved. And which is okay, you know, and that's okay too, because people love God and they express it in different ways, and I wouldn't say one's better than the other. It's just different. But I sure like the involvement of the congregation in church. I think it's great. I do. Let's get to, let's see, somebody from somewhere. Okay. I don't know, from Tennessee. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt Slick. This is Keepers of the Peace. I got a question for you.
All right.
My question is whenever non-believers or scoffers will say, quote, that's just your interpretation. What do you say to that? How do you respond to them?
I say, oh, thank you. Yeah, I don't think I'm that handsome. And they go, what? They say, what are you talking about? I said, no, I'm not that old. I'm younger. And they go, what are you talking about? Well, you said, I'm just going with what you said. It's just an interpretation. I mean, I can interpret wherever you say in the way I want, right? Just my interpretation. And the point is, it's not just interpretation. You can't just say and dismiss it. It's just your interpretation. Because there are certain hermeneutical rules when you get to the interpretation and analysis of certain things. It doesn't mean everything you read in the scripture is going to be perfectly understood. It's the word of God, after all. But it does mean that we have to use certain constructs and certain methodologies when we look at the word of God. Look at context, look at word meaning, look at cultural context and things like that. And so that's what I do when people say, it's just your interpretation. And I start interpreting their words whatever way I want. Usually it's make me look good. Usually I'm really handsome or really intelligent or extremely humble. You know, I'm like, oh, no, I don't think I'm that humble, but thank you. I appreciate that. You know, I'll have fun with it. So that's one of the things I do. Have you ever heard of that technique?
I've never tried that before. I think I will.
It's fun. And what you do is, you know, they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. And you can say whatever you want to say. No, two rocks does not make a chair. You're wrong about that. And you wait, because what you just said was so stupid, you know? And just wait. Let them talk. They're confused. And I enjoy that confusion. And so that's what I'll do, is I'll do that. And talk about it. So, you know, it's a lot of fun. And then once I get the point across, I go, so we do have to understand words and what they mean in context, don't we? So let's go, and then I'll take them here. And another thing I'll do is I'll say, okay, let's go to John 11:35, all right? John 11:35, I'm going to read you a verse. You tell me what it means, but I'm going to tell you what it means first, what I think it means. You tell me if I'm right or wrong, okay? The verse, John 11:35, is Jesus wept. I'm going to interpret it to mean that Jesus wept, that he cried, shed some tears. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I'll do this with the Catholics, and they say, you have to have authority to interpret God's word. And I'll ask them that question. All of a sudden, they're stuck. You could try it with those guys, too. Well, we didn't need some super thing to build to understand that. It was very easy, wasn't it? That kind of stuff. Call back tomorrow. We can talk some more about it. It's a lot of fun. All right, brother. Hey, we're out of time. Sorry about that. May the Lord bless you all. And by his grace, and I do mean by his grace, back on air tomorrow, hopefully, and we'll talk to you then. So have a great evening, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.